Hello, test, test. Yes. Now we are. All right. You ready for this? Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. That's why I don't do solos. So Mary had a little lamb. Well, we're here to talk about tonight another Mary that had her little lamb. I'm going to take a step back a few months and talk about Christmas. On the night of our Savior's birth, there were shepherds watching their flock, and angels appeared to them, announcing that their child was born. They revealed that this shall be a sign to you. You will see a baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Many believe that these shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. They were Levitical shepherds, which are temple shepherds. They've been chosen and trained to care for the flocks of sheep that were to be used as sacrificial lambs in the temple. Now, sacrificial lambs had to have a fleece as white as snow, spotless and without blemish. As soon as the lamb was born, it was immediately wrapped in what was called swaddling cloths to protect it and to keep them from getting any type of blemish at all. These sacrificial lambs required special treatment and care. According to the laws of the time, the lambs were used for the offerings, or lambs that were being used for the offerings, had to be male, and when they were ready, as long as they were still without any blemish, they would be taken to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. Anything in there sound familiar? Good Friday, a time of gloom, sorrow, remorse. It's a time when we take down our usual religious symbols from throughout the sanctuary. We do our best to cover the ones that we can't move, the cross here, the cross on the back wall. There's no cross on our altar here, as is the tradition of the church. And it's in this very sanctuary over the years, there's been many times when the congregation has been asked after the Good Friday message, please don't speak until you're outside of the sanctuary. This is a time for reflection and remorse. Well, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm looking at this, and shouldn't today also be a time of celebration? There's a lot to celebrate that happened on Good Friday. There's a lot of the outcome from Good Friday that makes a difference for us today, and it's called Good Friday. How can Good Friday be a time of sadness? And this was not part of the message, but Belle showed me a picture while she was coming here today. Good Friday over our church. The color's not showing up, but you might be able to just slightly see a rainbow. The actual picture she sent me, that little arch there was the most beautiful, vibrant rainbow. Such an amazing thing. She just took that with her phone probably about an hour ago. Good Friday has a celebration. Very different for us. As I said, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew this spring, and tonight we pick up the story just after the Last Supper, which was last night. And again, thank you to the men for being here. It was amazing. I'll be summarizing the events from this point until the death of Christ on the cross. So after the Last Supper event, Jesus went with his now 11 disciples to the garden to pray and to calm his soul. After spending time in prayer, Judas arrived with those that would arrest Jesus. Judas kissed him on the cheek. And now we pick up Matthew chapter 26, verse 50 through 54. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" So Jesus was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin as they tried him, and they worked to find evidence of wrongdoing. They couldn't find any. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 60 through 65, it says, "But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under the oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to you all, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have all heard the blasphemy.' Jesus was then taken to Pilate, who once again found no reason to condemn him, but eventually gave in to the crowds so he could maintain order. Jesus was whipped, he was flogged, he was beaten. He had a crown of thorns pushed into his head, and he was led away to be crucified. He had been nailed to the cross. And now we pick up Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 51. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing around heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We often talk about the crucifixion of Christ as a tragedy, as the most awful and wicked and strangest thing that's ever happened. And in a sense, that's right. Almighty God comes to earth, lives as a human among humans. He allows himself, and I'm going to say that again, he allows himself to be whipped, spat upon, pierced with nails, and hung on a cross to die, all by the animals, the beings that he created in order to have fellowship with them. It seems strange that a God would have allowed this to happen. Why would he allow this to happen? Well, first of all, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no other than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus has shown us the greatest love of all, proving God's love for all. Secondly, after he is risen from the dead, while he was on his walk to Emmaus with a couple of the disciples that did not recognize him, they were still in shock over what they had experienced. Jesus said to them, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" It's kind of like he said, "Don't you see this is what had to happen? That God so loved the world? This had to happen." So there's this wild paradox, a great crime and a great love. The world's worst and heaven's best. The somberness of a Good Friday, but the celebration of a Good Friday we're going to get to. In despair of the final moments comes another cry from Jesus. Again, we just read it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. He said, "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Now, Matthew doesn't state what Jesus said with that last cry, but John does in chapter 19, verse 30. He clearly states, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. Jesus has finished the work the Father had given him to do. Jesus has loved us to the very end. He's accomplished the tasks assigned. The word translated as "it is finished" is actually a single word. And in its original language, it's often used at the end of a mortgage or when your debt's been paid in full. It actually means "paid in full" is actually a better translation than "it is finished." Jesus was saying that the bill has been paid in full. The bill of sin has been paid in full. Your salvation has been paid in full. Jesus' work is now complete. You see, Mary's little lamb came into the world for one primary purpose, did a lot of things, a lot of important things, a lot of example setting, a lot of showing us what's expected, but really, he came for one important activity. And it wasn't to walk on water. It wasn't to heal the sick. It wasn't to heal the blind so they could see again. It wasn't to calm storms. The primary reason he came was to die for us. He was born to die. He was a special lamb, but he came to be the sacrificial lamb. And I want to talk about 3 points about that sacrificial lamb. First, he was spotless. Before any lamb could be offered as a sacrifice, as we talked about before, it had to be examined thoroughly and declared officially to be spotless. An animal that was impure or deformed in any way could not be offered. For Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins demanded that he be a perfect specimen. Perfect specimen. No blemish, no issues, no sin. Jesus fit this bill perfectly. He had to be a human without a sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he was shedding his innocent blood. He was dying in the place of all guilty sinners who ever have lived and ever will. He was a pure lamb dying for us, for you and for me. Second point, he was a submissive lamb. Jesus wasn't forced into his role as a sacrifice. He was willing to submit to all he endured. He did it out of love for you and me. Remember, Jesus was God in the flesh, creator of the universe. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to take care of any of these people that were giving him hassles. And he chose not to. Instead, he endured the shame and the torture. He submitted to the Father's will and paid the price for the world's sin, for my sin. In Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, verse 7, it says this: He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Throughout this ordeal, it would have been real easy for Jesus to go off on some of these folks. You have no idea who you're dealing with. But when he did speak, it was a prayer to the Father asking for forgiveness of those that persecuted him, or praising the Father altogether. That was it. Jesus had surrendered completely to the will of the Father. He was a sacrificial lamb, is the third point. He was sacrificed. All of the rest meant nothing unless this part was fulfilled. It wasn't enough for Jesus to be sinless and surrender. He had to suffer and die before sin could be done away with. On that cross, he paid the price for our sins and literally became sin so you and I could be saved. Now, I want to take you back to the cross. High noon, the sun went black. Jesus is now bearing the world's sin. Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe this was the only time it's documented that Jesus didn't refer to God the Father as his Father, instead referred to him as God. Why is that? For the first time ever, when he's saying, "You've forsaken me," he referred to him as God. God the Father is perfect and cannot be with sin. So when Jesus took it upon himself to be sin, to take everyone's sin on him, the past sins, going all the way back to the original sin, the sins of those in that day, the one standing in front of him, persecuting him, yelling at him, spitting on him still, the future sin, our sin, when he took all of this sin into his body, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father had to step back away from sin. He can't be part of sin. So the Father had to step back and watch as his Son just took this punishment. It was quite probably the first time in Jesus' life that he felt that he and the Father weren't one. So he didn't call him Father. It was God. "Why have you forsaken me?" He knew for the first time in his life that he is separated from the Father. Now, what happened immediately following his death is something that I wanted to point out today and cause for great celebration. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 51 again. "And Jesus cried again, out and again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That last line again, "the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Never really understood it. How many times does that happen to us when we're going through the Bible and we've known these verses since we were little and heard the scripture repeated over and over again, but there's parts of it that we just assume are just part of the text? I really focused on that last bit. Now, last line again. "At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That's no simple task. People argue about, you know, size and dimensions and stuff, but for the most part, it's believed that it was almost 60 foot tall. The center peak here is only 32 feet, so double the height. of our church peak right here, and that's roughly how high this curtain was. It's believed it was 30 feet wide. So double this, and then half of the sanctuary width. That's how wide this curtain was believed to be. It was believed it was almost 4 inches thick. To hold that much weight, it had to be really strong. It was between 1 and 4 inches thick. It was so heavy that it took multiple men to grab the corner to pull it away from the wall for someone to be able to walk behind it into the room that it concealed. See, the Ark of the Covenant was held in that room behind this massive curtain. And the Ark of the Covenant was believed to be the holiest of all holy things that we had. It was the closest thing to physically having God with you in a room. So much so that no one was allowed to be in its presence except the high priest. And even then, it was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. No one else was allowed to be by this holy, holy place. The place where it said you were closest to God, the Father. I believe it was God himself that tore the curtain. Who else could have done it? The size and weight and strength of this thing? But why would he tear it? And I think it's to signify that he's not something that should be hidden away or accessed only by a few or only by the one person who thinks they're holy enough to be with him. That he is something that should be shared by all for all. So what does all this mean? By the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, all of mankind now has direct contact, direct access to God via Christ, and no longer has to go through man and have the man do their contact with Jesus or with God. That's how it was. From the time they got back into Jerusalem with the temple, after carrying the Ark of the Covenant and being with the covenant for all that time, wandering the desert, following the windstorms by day and the little flame at night, they had the Ark of the Covenant right there with them. But when they got and had the temple built, suddenly there's a separation that happened between the people and God. But God didn't like that. And upon Jesus' death, he tore the curtain, saying, "No more." In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that the veil that had represented man's separation from God had been torn open, we now have direct access to God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to be celebrating today on Good Friday. This was the day that relationship has changed. Jesus' death on the cross has made us redeemed beings. No longer just sin. Yes, we're still sinners, but we're no longer sin. So as redeemed beings, we can now be in the presence of God the Father. Remember what happened to Jesus when he took all the sin in him and he became sin? The Father had to be separated from him. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, making us redeemed beings, the Father could now be with us and we can be in the presence of God. The curtain has been torn. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 2. Now the main point says this. Now the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human beings. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are now allowed to approach God's throne of grace. Direct relationship. Amazing. Christmas to Good Friday. It isn't a good story to a bad story. Sure, it's tough to know that our Lord suffered unimaginably for us, to save us. That's hard sometimes when we watch, you know, the Passion or even the Bible or one of these things where we see it acted out and try to imagine what that must have been like. Even to witness it is hard. But Good Friday is a good story. So the Christmas to Good Friday is a good story to a good story. A story of a beginning to a story of a new beginning. It's a story of Mary's little lamb to a story of a sacrificial lamb that has saved us all and brought us back into the presence of the Father. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for that wonderful, wonderful message, Lord. Thank you for giving up your life for us. You said it's finished, but that was finished, was not your life. It was the thing that separated us from God's love. We know that you are always with us, and we are sorry for all that you have suffered on the cross for us. We thank you for doing that, Lord. We thank you for taking away our sins, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon your holy name and know that you'll be right by our side. And again, Lord, thank you for the beautiful rainbow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his light of his countenance in you and give you peace, both now and ever. Let all God's children say, Amen.